I'll ask you to take God's word this morning and turn to the book of Ruth once again as we read some verses from this chapter, Ruth chapter 1 and the verse number 6, and we'll read through to verse 18. Just like to add my own words of welcome to all who are in the house of God this morning, to those who are watching on the webcast as well. We trust the Lord will bless us and draw especially near as we gather around His word in the moments that are left. So Ruth chapter 1, and commencing the reading at verse number 6. We'll read the word of the Lord, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Let's hear the word of the living God. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely, we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of His own precious truth to our hearts. Let's just still ourselves once again before we come to the preaching of the Lord's word. And let's just ask the Lord to bless His word to all who are gathered and all who listen in. Let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we do thank and praise Thee for the great privilege we have been given, O God, to hear Thy word. To have it, O God, in our mother tongue, and to gather around it again this morning. And Lord, I pray that Thou would come and bless us, Lord, as we sit around Thy truth. I pray that Thy voice would be heard. Lord, I am deeply conscious, making open confession before this people of my weakness, of my great limitation, O God, and yet I come to One who is all-powerful, who is without limit, the One who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And I call Thee my Father. I thank Thee for Thy Son and His precious blood that washes me from all my sin. And I ask, O Father, on the basis of what He has done for me, that Thou would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Grant unto me the blessed power of the Holy Ghost, that He may use me as an instrument today to speak to those in this meeting, those who are cold, those, O God, who are out of Christ. We pray, O God, that Thou would be merciful to them. Remember Thy people. Encourage their souls. Help them to pray, even as I preach. And in all things may Thy Son be glorified. Hear prayer. Accept of my thanks. And Lord, stand with me in the pulpit. For these things I pray in my Savior's name, and for His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now, all the time that Naomi and her family were in the country of Moab, the Lord never took His eye off her, not for a moment. He never forgot about her. though she may have forgotten about him, and though she was in a place where an Israelite should never have been, the Lord, he cannot forget his own. It is an impossibility. He did not forget his people in Judah, for we read in verse 6 that he had come and he had visited them and he had given them bread. We considered the last time the reason for that visitation. Primarily, it was because of the gracious covenant that he had made with them, and through them, the mediator of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. So in his grace, God continually preserved his people. But secondarily, we thought of the reason of that visitation was because the people had repented. Contrition was amongst them, and they had turned again unto the Lord, and his covenant blessings was upon them instead of his curse. The results of that visitation, obviously in the physical realm, they meant the famine ended, most probably because the drought had come to an end. The windows of heaven were opened, and the parched land was refreshed by the life-giving rain, and the crops began to grow once more. But in particular, the personal result was that the news reached Naomi, and it caused her to rise up from where she was and depart out of Moab, taking her first steps back to the place of her departure, returning unto Bethlehem, Judah. I also mentioned last time the realization of God's visitation and the ultimate fulfillment of it, the coming of the Son of God into this world to accomplish redemption and by the shedding of his blood seal all those covenant blessings for his people. We are glad we serve a God who visits his people, one who intervenes in history and steps into time, and we confess quite openly that we need his visitation today. Firstly, upon our own souls, and most definitely in a dry and barren land where there is a famine of the Word of God. So here, Naomi, she starts her journey homeward. And I want you to get hold of that. It is a journey homeward. And there is no place like home, as the old saying goes. Moab was never her home. And she even knew that. That is something that she knew. Now, we didn't read it this morning because of time, but verse 21 records her words, "The Lord hath brought me home again." And so here she's beginning to make her journey home. She must have always felt out of place in Moab. And that will be the case for the backslider. The true backslider will always feel out of place, being out of fellowship with God in the world. And here she is, she's making her way back home. Now, Naomi must have been an exceptional woman. Though she was a stranger in Moab, the fact that her two daughters-in-law began to accompany her when she started back to Bethlehem speaks well for her conduct in Moab and is a gracious evidence of her Christian character, even there in a backslidden condition. Now, initially, it would appear that Orpah and Ruth preferred to go and live with her rather than returning to their own mother's home. And as the company of these three widow women make their journey, they come to a particular point in the road. Some have suggested that they're not far from the border between Moab and Judah, naturally created by the river Jordan. And the narrator here describes for us a moving scene, and we're allowed to listen into their conversation. We're brought near by the Holy Ghost to stand alongside this small group of women on a dusty road leading out of Moab at a very decisive point in the lives of two of these individuals and in the history of Israel. I want to think what the Lord would have to say to us from some of these verses that we have read this morning under the heading, "A Goodbye Kiss." A goodbye kiss. And the first thing I want to think about this morning and consider is Naomi's advice. Naomi's advice. The opening of this book, it focuses upon Naomi. She is a character that is prominent, and it's really her words that are to the fore. It's not until we get to verse 16 that attention begins to shift to Ruth, the one whom the book is named after. Now, accompanying their mother-in-law to the borders of their own land would probably be an act of Oriental courtesy. And yet they must have indicated that at least that they were going to go a little further with her. In fact, they were going to go all the way. They had resolved to return with Naomi to the land of Judah. If this had not been the case, then Naomi wouldn't have given them her advice in verses 8 to 15. And there are two things under the heading Naomi's advice that I want to think about. Firstly, the test in her advice. You see, there's been much discussion among commentators about Naomi's wording and her intention in what she said. But in her advice, both Ruth and Orpah were put to the test. Whether Naomi gives these tests knowingly or unknowingly, it's difficult to discern. Either she was speaking without thinking, or else she knew exactly what she was saying, and knowingly she was testing the hearts of these two young Moabite women. Naomi, she can answer why she's returning to Bethlehem. It was her home, her people, her land, her God, her tabernacle, the sacrifices there that were offered. But what about Ruth and Orpah? They were tested as to the sincerity and motive of their resolve to go with her. Naomi says to them in verse 8, "Go, return each to her mother's house as the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." Now the mention of the mother's name here does not, or the mother's house does not imply that the father or the fathers were dead. Rather, it highlights for us the custom of the separate living quarters in those days that existed between the man and the woman. And Naomi here, she presents to Ruth and Orpah the opportunity to return. There is no emotional blackmail on her part. She was not forcing them to come with her. They did not have to follow her because they were duty-bound to do so. And this was a test that would bring to light whether the thought of their minds was in agreement and in accord with their outward profession. Hebrews 11, verse 15. It says of those who possessed a genuine faith, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. You see, the patriots, they looked forward to possessing a land that God had promised to give them. They did not turn back to what they had left, the land from which they had come, though it was not very far away. They didn't want to return to it, even though opportunity was there. There was no obstacles put in their way. No one was forcibly holding them in that promised land. They had freedom of choice to go back to that land, and yet it was never in their mind. It was never in their thought. There was never an inclination in their heart to return to the land from which they had left. Ruth and Orpah, they had not gone far. It would appear that they were still within the jurisdiction, within the land borders of Moab. And here is an opportunity afforded to them by Naomi when she says, "Go. In effect, you have treated me and my family very kindly. You know, I'm going to hold nothing against you if you leave me now." If the mind was there to return, it would be tested by this opportunity that Naomi gave. You know, the world is never very far, far away. And the motives of every professed believer will be tested to see if they are mindful to return to the place out of which they have professed to come, to see if they will turn back. Every resolve will be tested by God. Every commitment will be challenged. Even Christ was tested severely for 40 days after his temptation or after his baptism. Now, it was not possible that he could feel in his temptations because he is impeccable, and it was a demonstration of his impeccability, not only that he did not sin, but that he could not sin. Nonetheless, it was a very real and severe test, an intense period of testing in which he proved his resolve, his sincerity of motive to go to the cross. And throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tested the resolve of individuals who said that they were going to follow him. An example of this testing is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. And there we read of a man who comes unto the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." There he is. He's expressing his resolve, his determination. He's going to go with God. He's going to go through with the Lord. And then the Lord turns round to him and applies this test in 58. And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The test was applied to this man. This man's desire, his resolve, his statement to Christ that he was going to follow him whithersoever he was going to go was put to the test by Christ when Christ said to him, "You know, if you're going to follow me, it might end up that you have no housing or you have poor housing and you're going to have to give it all up to follow me." You know, there is a cost to pay in following the Lord. It will mean bearing reproach. It will mean separation. It will mean being different from the world and conforming to the image of Christ. It may mean the loss of friends or even that connection with a family member. It may mean being passed over for a job promotion. It might mean giving up that sporting hobby that takes place on the Lord's day. But every resolve will be put to the test. Every commitment will be tested to see if it's genuine, to see if the professor will go through with God. And Ruth and Orpah were severely tested by the words that Naomi spoke. You know, she offered them no earthly inducements or worldly gain. And we see that back in Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. And then those verses, they prepare us for a custom that is going to turn everything around for Naomi in the following chapters. You see, according to the laws of ancient Israel, if a young woman was left widowed without having a son, then one of her deceased husband's brothers was responsible for providing her with a son. And we see that in Genesis 38, that it was custom practiced from the very early times, and it was later incorporated into the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. Naomi's reasoning with her two daughters-in-laws was this, that if they follow her, the opportunity for Levirate marriage, that's what it was caused, was practically nil. And she asked them this question, "Why will ye follow me?" They must answer. What was their motive? There was nothing there as far as those advancements or marriage or a future family was concerned. There was nothing there to entice them. And this would take a very strong resolve, a deep resolve within the heart to overcome this test. It was a test to see if they were willing to self-sacrifice and to walk the path of self-denial. It was a test to discover if a selfish, fleshly motive they in the heart of them to follow Naomi. You know how many there are who follow Christ for the wrong reasons. Remember Christ's ministry in Capernaum. In John 6 verse 2 we read that a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were deceased. They didn't care for his teaching, what it was to love and follow him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And then we read that the day following they came and they said that they were seeking for Jesus, and it sounds good. It sounds like their motive is pure. It sounds that their resolve is noble. But then the Savior, he says to them in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." Their aspirations were carnal and not spiritual. They sought him out of a merely fleshly motive and with selfish desires. I remember hearing a girl one time give testimony. Well, we say it, well, I'll say it was giving testimony. And she said that she came to Christ because her mother told her about a crown, a harp, a mansion, and angels. And even as a young man, I knew that's not right. I knew that's not right. I knew sitting there that is selfish, that is fleshly, that is carnal, that is covetousness. Sad to say, subsequent years have tested that motive and discovered that it was founded on the flesh and not on faith. What would be your answer to the Lord this morning? Those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, what would be your answer to him if he said to you or asked of you the question that Naomi asked of her daughters-in-law, "Why will ye go with me?" What's your reasoning? Why are you following Christ? Is it because you feel your absolute need of him because you're nothing but a filthy, hell-deserving sinner? That's a right motive. But if you're just simply following Christ because you think you'll have a good life and you'll think you'll have all these attainments in heaven, that's of the flesh. That's carnal. That's earthly. That's covetousness. Naomi was testing these young women with her words, either knowingly or unknowingly. But in Naomi's advice, I want to also think about, secondly, the tone of her advice. And by that, I mean her spiritual tone. Now, my interpretation of this passage is that Naomi was unwillingly testing with her words. It wasn't that she was intentionally wanting to draw from Orpah and Ruth a discovery of their motives to test their sincerity. But it was something, this test, is something that just happened naturally as she gave her advice. And what poor advice it was in urging her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab into the land of idolatry. How many times did we not read of her there saying to them, verse 11, "Turn again, turn again." Verse 8, we could go back to it, "Go, return." There she was urging them to go back into Moab, back to the land of idolatry, and she couches her counsel in spiritual language. Look at verse 8, where she says to them, "The Lord deal kindly with thee, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye shall may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Few times she mentions the name of the Lord, but cannot conceal the fact that she wants to send her daughters-in-law back to their idols. Her statement, it sounds pious, and her wish may be sincere, but it's impossible. Impossible. How could the Lord bless any individual in a life of idolatry? She had made out that the Lord could be found in Moab, the land of idols, and yet she had found that God was not there, and that she did not have the blessing of the Lord while she was in Moab, and that here she is, and she's advising these young girls, "Turn back. You go into Moab. God will bless you. God will deal kindly with you. God will give you a husband. God will give you rest." Rest, it is one of the blessings, the great blessings that God had promised His covenant people as the anticipated entrance into the promised land, and rest is the eternal portion of God's people, and only God can give it. The Bible tells us there is no rest to the wicked. And yet she's saying to these girls, you know, you go back and you'll have rest there. God will bless you there. Well, this is not a good spiritual tone by Naomi. It's not a good spiritual tone by him, by her. And here was a woman, she was right in her theology that the blessings of spouses and rest come alone from God, but she was out of touch with the Lord, and here she is, she's giving this unwise counsel. Can you imagine that? A woman telling here, go back to your gods. And yet she had heard about the Lord God visiting her people, the only true and living God, and she's standing here. Oh, she's in a bad condition. And this shows how far a believer can get away from the Lord. She's become a stumbling block unto the Lord by her words. And a backslider is always a stumbling block. Understand that this morning. You're maybe far away from God. You're not walking in the place that you ought to be. And maybe, yes, your language is peppered with pious speech and talk. Yet I can tell you this morning that you are a stumbling block unto those, the ungodly, from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You often hear them say, well, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. Of course, that's only an excuse they use. But at times, how true it is. Let's not be stumbling blocks to others. By our life and by our lip, may we be a guidepost to Christ instead of a hindrance to Christ and those coming unto Him. Although she was taking her first steps back to Bethlehem, Naomi was still far away from God in her heart. And she does her level best here to drive her daughters-in-law away from God too. She should have said. But I know she wasn't, or I believe she wasn't in the right spiritual condition. I believe she was speaking here unthinkingly and unknowingly and unwittingly. She was testing these young girls with her words, her wrong advice, her unwise counsel. But she should have said that what Moses said to his father-in-law in Numbers 10:29, come thou with us and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Why did she not turn to her two daughters-in-law and say, you come along with me and God will do you good. The covenant God of Israel will bless you if you come along with me. It may be the case that Naomi didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth back with her. Why, you might ask? Well, those two girls were living proof that she and her husband had permitted her sons to marry outside of the covenant nation of Israel. And it may have been she was trying to cover up her own disobedience. And is not how the backslider always thinks. They're always trying to cover up their own disobedience. They're always trying to present themselves in a light better than what they are. And is it because here that Naomi's ashamed of all her backsliding years and all the disobedience that her and her family have walked in, that she's counseling these, you know, you go back. She's not thinking about them. She's thinking about herself and the backslider. That's all they are. They think about themselves. Their hearts are filled with their own ways. They're always trying to cover their disobedience and the fact that they're out of touch with God and they're not walking with Him. You ask them, where are we at on the Lord's day? I never seen you out. Oh, well, I maybe wasn't feeling too well. And they're coming up with all these excuses of why they're not at this meeting or that meeting or why they're not living as they ought, and they're trying to preserve and protect themselves. Is this what Naomi was doing? In her unwise counsel, no, 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 you stay, you turn back, turn back, turn back. It's shameful enough that I have to go back to Bethlehem, but to bring two daughters-in-law from a pagan nation? The shame. She asks the question of them, are there yet more sons in my womb? That they may be your husbands. You know, Naomi, she's nothing left to offer. And yet she's only thinking about what she could provide. She evidently didn't consider that God could provide for these young girls if they sought Him for their refuge. She was not presenting the God of Israel in a positive life or light or demonstrating faith in Him. She doesn't remember about the kinsman redeemer. She thinks it's hopeless for Ruth and Orpah to remain committed to the family name. She doesn't remember that there's another that can perform the duty of a brother. And she talks of things only connected with this life, which is surely typical of her low spiritual state. As though husbands and children are the only matters which count in the life of the believer. She's become so earthly in her thinking, and she's become so dulled by her wanderings that her heart is filled with self and her own way. So it is with the backslider, little thought of Christ, forgetting about the kinsman redeemer, too often concerned about the things of this world, their jobs, their business, their families, their pleasure, their leisure, their holidays. They try at times to talk to the ungodly, giving them advice, maybe using language and pious terms at times, and yet, you know, there's no power in it. There's no drawing influence with their words. Rather, there's a driving away with their words because they're out of step with God. And they've lost that genuine desire to see sinners brought out of Moab. I wonder, is that speaking of someone here this morning? You're out of step. You're out of touch. Little or no thought of the Redeemer. It's time to get back to Him. Listen to her mournful, pitiful tone in verse 13. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Woe is me. She seems to say, you know, don't come with me because God's against me. God's against me. After hearing that God had visited her people, God was for this woman. But here she is, she's saying, God's against me, and you know, if you come with me, your life might end up as bitter as mine. Well, let me tell you, it was Naomi and her family that went against the Lord. That's what you can expect when you go contrary to the will of God. You can expect chastisement. And some get bitter and they criticize God for that. And yet it comes upon them for their own sin. And there's no one else to blame for that chastisement for themselves. And Naomi's saying here, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But she didn't add on, it's because of our sin. And because of our departure from the Lord. Well, she was embittered. She was embittered. And here she is in her backslidden state, trying to give life advice to these pagan Moabite girls. Better she said nothing. Because we see, secondly, this morning, and finally, thinking about Naomi's advice, but secondly, as we draw to a close, Orpah's abandonment. Orpah's abandonment. Up until this point, Orpah and Ruth were still women of Moab. They may have been Naomi's daughter-in-laws, but they were still married to the gods of Moab. And you will notice this in a response to Naomi's first exhortation to go return. Look at verse 10. It says, And they said unto her, they, that's both of them, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. In other words, the Lord's people were not their people. They did not identify or associate themselves with the redeemed of the Lord. Their language was clear and precise, thy people. They have a relationship with Naomi as their mother-in-law, but they have no relationship with the God of heaven, both of them at that point. And I believe that's very significant, as we'll maybe think about at a later date. Their emotions were high. And they made an emotional pact there to return with Naomi, but for Orpah it didn't last. Decisions based upon sentiment and emotion rather than sound judgment, they do not usually last very long. One man commented, those who make a profession of faith in Christ in order to satisfy someone else or in the heat of an emotional experience prove in time greatly and generally to be useless converts. Ruth and Orpah were both feeling the same feelings. But Ruth did something differently than Orpah. It's true that Orpah wept. Her feelings were touched, her emotions were stirred, yet her heart refused to respond to the grace of God. For Orpah, her feelings were devoid of faith. You see, the second test, in which they had to count the cost, it made its discovery. God used it to make its discovery. Naomi's entreaties, unwilling entreaties, I believe, because I believe here she was so backslidden she didn't even really understand what she was saying. But those entreaties and that advice was listened to by Orpah. Look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. There is nothing recorded here of the words that Orpah spoke in answer to Naomi's question, why will you go with me? But she answered by her actions. Her actions spoke louder than her words. The name Orpah means neck. The idea is the hardness of the neck or a stiff neck. And some give that name the meaning of the back of the neck, and she turned her neck to God. She turned away to her own land and to her own gods. She feels the second test. When it comes to counting the cost, she returns to Moab, back to her relatives and religion, back to her people and her pagan practices, and we read no more of her. Christ, he turned to a crowd that was following him one day. And he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here was a woman who was not willing to bear the cross, and therefore Orpah was not willing or worthy, we should say, to wear the crown. And like the rich young ruler, who did not like the mathematics which he counted the cost, when he counted the cost, when Christ brought him to that point of decision, Orpah, she went away sorrowful. In the time of critical decision, she made the wrong choice. While showing great outward affection for Naomi with a kiss, Orpah had inwardly more affection for Moab and the world. The love of the world was pulling at her heart. And I feel and I am convinced that there are those this morning in the meeting, sinner, false professor, young person, and God at this very moment is bringing you to a crossroads. And what will it be for you? Are you going to turn again this morning? Turn again unto Moab and to its gods? Are you unwilling to forsake the idols of your sin? Have you thought of another cost? Oh, in your head, you're reckoning it up. What will it mean for me to be a Christian? I'm going to have to step out. I'm going to have to take that public stand. I'm going to have to leave those sins. Leave my friends. Leave my sinful habits and hobbies. I'm going to have to do that. You're counting the cost. But I ask you this morning, have you counted another cost? Have you balanced the books? As God is bringing you to a point of decision, have you counted the cost? Ere your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that that line you have crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You've counted the cost of what it would mean to reject your sin, but have you counted the cost of what it would mean to reject Christ? Orpah's no more. We read of her never again. She goes to her God. She goes to her people. She dies in Moab. And here she was standing on the road kissing her mother-in-law goodbye, a goodbye kiss, just like Judas kissed Christ and yet went to hell. Because of heartbreaking adversity and human affection, Orpah, she initially gave the impression that she was running well for a season, but after a while, like Demas, because of the love of the world, she went back. She went back. She's an Old Testament example of what the Apostle John wrote in his epistle. In 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Her abandonment made manifest the true affections of her heart. And as I conclude this morning, I thought about Orpah and Ruth standing on the road with Naomi. You know, they had come through the same sorrowful circumstances. Their knowledge of the Lord and His works would have been quite similar, I believe. They both had family ties at home. They both had affection for Naomi. They both had Judah before them. They both had Moab behind them. And yet it was Orpah who went back, and Ruth who went on. Why? What caused them to differ? Grace. Pure, sovereign, electing grace. Child of God, how thankful we ought to be that grace, and God's grace alone, has caused us to differ. And by the Spirit, we were brought to that crossroads and point of decision. Grace. Grace alone caused us to step out in faith on Jesus Christ. What a thankful people we ought to be. Naomi's advice, Orpah's abandonment. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at Ruth's answer. May the Lord bless His word to our heart and challenge those very particularly that are standing to stay at a crossroads. Those that are not saved. As I believe, as we're reading here, both Ruth and Orpah were still children of Moab. There is a dramatic change comes by grace in Ruth. And I pray that God would work upon your heart and that you would count the true cost and you would turn on to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and we pray that the Spirit would bring people to that point of decision. We pray, Father, that grace would cause them to differ, cause them to step out for the Lord, to go through with God. We pray, Father, for thy people, that thou would preserve us from getting into a, such a backslidden state as Naomi, that our words would be a stumbling block to others. Here she was, literally encouraging, maybe to preserve her own skin, these two young Moabite women to go back to their land and to their gods. God, she was not thinking clearly here. And I pray, O God, that thou would save us from such a backslidden condition, that we would ever be a stumbling block, hindering people from coming to Christ by our testimony. O God, have mercy upon us. Lord, we pray that thou would bless the word, asking, Father, that thou would part us with thy blessing. We pray that even this morning salvation would visit this house. And Lord, that thou would be gracious unto those, Lord, as they leave this building, would take that name Orpah upon themselves, that would turn their neck unto thee once again, stiffening it and hardening it. O God, soften and break them, we pray. Melt their hearts. Accept of our thanks. Continue with us throughout the rest of this day. And as the word is preached tonight, may glory be brought to thy name and the salvation of the lost. These things I ask in the Savior's name and for his sake and glory. Amen.